Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
We encourage young people in the rising generation to see their own potential to build great spiritual strength.
Truly, my dear young friends, you are a chosen generation. I hope you will never forget it. I hope you will never take it for granted.
It is not by chance that you have been reserved to come to earth in this last dispensation of the fullness of times. Your birth has been foreordained in the eternities. You are youth of a noble birthright.
Thank you for joining us today on For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, the media channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Russ Tibbetts. Today we'll be discussing priesthood power and how those who exercise this great power in the right way can be instruments in the Lord's hand, doing exactly what He would do if He were here. There have been many times as I've read through the account of the Nephites being visited by the Savior in 3 Nephi chapter 11 and the chapters that follow, where as Jesus ministers to those faithful saints, those Nephites, I've often felt a little bit jealous, or a lot jealous. I've felt even sometimes a little bit cheated in that I haven't had that lucky opportunity to be able to witness the Savior appear in the flesh in the resurrected form and welcome those to come to Him and those saints to experience touching Him and speaking with Him, being blessed by Him, being able to witness firsthand of the reality of His divinity. In 3 Nephi 11, 3 Nephi chapter 11, one of the favorite verses for me is where they were able to experience that very thing. In verse 15, 3 Nephi 11, verse 15, it reads, "And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one until they had all gone forth and did see with their eyes and did feel with their hands and did know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets that should come." What an awesome, awesome experience that must have been. As I've pondered that, I've also wondered that perhaps being there may have caused an equal amount of pain or sorrow as eventually the Savior had to depart. We read of that in 3 Nephi chapter 28 as he has to bid farewell to the believers, his disciples. And he has to go on, as he's been called by the Father, to further the work somewhere else. There are a few words, just four words, in 3 Nephi 28, verse 12, that to me would have been perhaps as wrenching and as painful as it would have been terrific to have witnessed him there. Those four words are, "And then he departed." I've wondered, what must that have been like? As terrific as it would have been to have seen him, to then go and almost feel like you were being dropped off of a high level, a level of spirituality you'd never experienced before, and then suddenly he departed. I don't think that the Savior intended to drop anyone spiritually or emotionally in that experience. And the evidence is in 3 Nephi 28. Before he departs, he does something. So there is no drop-off in his presence, in that experience, that spiritual level that they had been experiencing. In verse 12, it reads, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he touched every one of them," meaning his disciples, "with his finger, save it were the three who were to tarry. Then he departed." We understand those three are the three Nephites. What was it that Jesus Christ did so that there would not be a spiritual drop-off? I believe that Jesus Christ left himself behind, if you will. Jesus Christ chose worthy, willing men to take his place as he had to depart. And in choosing these men, they had to be committed. They had to understand, at least in part, why it was that he was choosing them. Sure, he was choosing them and calling them and ordaining them within the priesthood so that they could carry on the work and perform the ordinances and direct the church and the kingdom of God on the earth as he would not be physically there present. But also, I wonder if he wasn't trying to teach us all a lesson, a powerful lesson about the priesthood, that as he looked at the believing souls as he had to depart, and as he felt their love for him and their desire for him to stay, I wonder if he wasn't also teaching us a lesson on what it means to really magnify the priesthood, what it means to hold that authority and to live up to the expectations that the Savior has in store for each of us who hold the priesthood. Is that he said to these men, in essence, now these are my words, these aren't scriptural, that he said to these men, I'm going to leave you here. I'm going to leave you here to represent me. If you will covenant with me to act and speak, to bless and love the way I would if I were here, then I will give you my power to act and speak, to bless and love as if I were here, so that there is no drop-off. These caring, loving, sensitive souls that have been with me, they don't have to experience a drop-off spiritually because I'm leaving you behind. I'm leaving you behind under covenant to act and speak and bless and love as if you were me. And therefore, they'll be able to have these wonderful saints that believe in me and follow me, have faith in me. They'll be able to experience the same miracles, the same level of love, the same level of spirit. They'll be able to covenant with me as if I were here. They'll be able to love and to witness as if I were here. I don't know if us as holders of the priesthood, I don't know if we comprehend the magnitude of being called and ordained within the priesthood. When we receive the Aaronic priesthood, even as a deacon, we make sacred covenants that we will act and speak as Jesus Christ would act and speak if he were here. President Packer emphasized this doctrine in April of 2010 when he said,
priesthood is the authority and the power which God has granted to men to act for him on earth. When priesthood authority is exercised properly, the priesthood bears do what he would do if he were present.
Contemplate that. That is a staggering expectation that the Savior has of each one of his priesthood holders here on the earth. When priesthood authority is exercised properly, priesthood bears do what he would do if he were present. Speaking specifically of the Aaronic priesthood, as we look to that sacred dinner, the final supper, the Last Supper as we know it to be, in Matthew chapter 26, we find exactly what the Aaronic priesthood holders today have made covenants to do. And not only what they've made covenants to do, but how they've covenanted to do it. If we'll look at the details of that Last Supper in Matthew chapter 26. In verse 26, it reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" I know that I missed this as an Aaronic priesthood holder, a young Aaronic priesthood holder. Perhaps it was taught to me, but recently my priesthood leaders have emphasized this to me as a Melchizedek priesthood holder, and it's changed my life. It's changed my perspective on everything I do within the priesthood. If we look at the duties of the Aaronic priesthood holders, even if we just look at their duties within the sacrament, the administration of the sacrament, let's read that verse again, Matthew 26, verse 26. Jesus took bread and blessed it. Who takes the bread today? Well, at least, minimally, the teachers take the bread. Who blesses the bread? The priests bless the bread and break it. Who breaks the bread today? The priests do. And gave it to the disciples. The deacons are commissioned to give it. That is such a wonderful revelation that the brethren of the Aaronic priesthood, every Sunday, they have been commissioned to take, to break, to bless, and to give the sacred sacrament to the members of the congregation, and they are under covenant to do it as he would do it if he were present. I think about my younger years as an Aaronic priesthood holder. If I could have had that written on my heart, oh, what a difference that could have made. How I treated my only sister would have been much different. How I would have treated my parents would have been much different. How I would have run to the aid of classmates and friends, or those who were not my friend, or those who I was unacquainted with. Brethren of the Aaronic priesthood, as well as brethren of the Melchizedek priesthood, I hope that you and I can have the Spirit testify to us of the reality and the power of our commission to act and speak as Jesus Christ would if he were present. Moses received that commission after a wonderful spiritual experience and also a very trying experience in Moses chapter 1. As he spoke with the Lord face to face, in Moses chapter 1, verse 2, he saw God face to face. He talked with him, and the glory of God was upon Moses. Therefore, Moses could endure his presence. And God spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, I am the Lord God Almighty, and endless is my name, for I am without beginning of days or end of years. In verse 4, Behold, thou art my son. Wherefore, look, and I will show thee the workmanship of mine hands. And Moses is able to experience a wonderful spiritual experience with the Lord. Eventually, the Lord had to leave. In verse 9, The presence of God withdrew from Moses, that his glory was not upon Moses, and Moses was left unto himself. Soon after, the adversary appears. In verse 12, Satan came tempting him, saying, Moses, son of man, worship me. It did not take Moses very long to realize the difference between the Lord and the devil. After casting the devil out in the name of the begotten, Moses is visited again by the Lord. And the Lord says in verse 25, Blessed art thou, Moses, for I, the Almighty, have chosen thee, and thou shalt be made stronger than many waters, for they shall obey thy command as if thou wert God. Isn't that terrific? Now, Moses probably, I'm assuming, had no idea what was in store for him, the parting of the Red Sea. I, the Almighty, have chosen thee, and thou shalt be made stronger than many waters, for they shall obey thy command as if thou wert God. To me, those words summarize our commission as priesthood holders. It is such an inspiring thing that even if we learn it later on in life, it's still a thrill to think that we've been trusted by Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, to act and administer as He would. that if we'll do those things that he's outlined within our covenants, that we'll be able to have his power and we'll be able to bless others as he would bless them. And others can feel the peace and joy of the Savior, even though the Savior physically may not be present. Each of us has individuals in our lives, I'm sure. These kinds of priesthood holders radiate a light about them. You feel closer to the Father when you're near them. You feel safe and protected. You never are worried about what they might say about you or think about you. These brethren who magnify their priesthood accordingly, and we're all striving to do so, are exactly what I believe the Lord intended to leave behind when he was no longer here physically. Magnifying priesthood power has clearly been a concern of the prophets. Just recently, Elder Jeffrey R. Holland spoke in General Conference in October of 2011. He challenged the Aaronic priesthood holders in the priesthood session to step up, to wake up. These are his words.
This is a life and death contest we're in. Sign on and speak up. We are at war. Sit up and take notice. And so I'm going to get in your face a little, nose to nose, just enough fire to singe your eyebrows a little, the way coaches do when the game is close and victory means everything.
Brethren, especially of the Aaronic priesthood, I challenge you to wake up within the priesthood, to wake up to a sense of real devotion and dedication to the covenants that you've agreed to within the Aaronic priesthood. Brethren of the Melchizedek priesthood, I challenge you to wake up within the priesthood. If every father, or even if most fathers, understood this doctrine of acting and speaking the way the Savior would, can you imagine the harmony and peace in every home or within the homes of those fathers? President Packer, in April of 2010, went on to say,
"We've done very well in distributing the authority of the priesthood. We have priesthood authority planted nearly everywhere. We have quorums of elders and high priests worldwide. But distributing the authority of the priesthood has raced, I think, ahead of distributing the power of the priesthood. The priesthood does not have the strength that it should have, and will not have until the powers of the priesthood is firmly fixed in the families as it should be. We must awaken in every elder and high priest, in every quorum and group, and in the fathers of every home, the power of the priesthood of the Almighty. We need everyone, the tired, the worn out, the lazy, and even those who are bound down with guilt must be restored through repentance and forgiveness. Too many of our priesthood brethren are living below their privileges and the Lord's expectation."
We all can improve. It's exciting to think that the more attention and dedication and obedience we give to the covenants that we have made within the priesthood, the more power, the more miracles, the more peace and joy that can be experienced by those who surround priesthood holders. Let's revisit the duties of the Aaronic priesthood holders. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, the Lord outlines the duties within the offices of the Aaronic priesthood. I find these duties are often by some of us are often looked at as ancient or only to be applied in the days of Joseph Smith. I believe that these duties remain the expectation of the Lord. Verse 46 of section 20, the priest's duty is to preach, teach, expound, which means one definition is explain, exhort, one definition is to invite or challenge, and baptize and administer the sacrament. As a seminary teacher, when I ask my priesthood holders what the duties of a priest are, without them referring to Section 20, generally they say to bless the sacrament. That is only one element. That is only one duty of several. What is often missed by the priests within the Aaronic priesthood is that they are duty-bound and under covenant to teach, to expound or explain, to exhort or invite. At the beginning of each term, as a seminary teacher, I get a list of my new class. As I look down that list, if I see that the majority of the students are male or that they're priesthood holders and that they outnumber the sisters in my class, I immediately become concerned that it will be a difficult class. And with very few exceptions, that's been the case. Not that they're behaving in some horrible way, but it always seems that, almost always seems that it's more difficult to have a consistent spiritual experience in a class consisting of a majority of males. I've challenged each of my classes recently that the priesthood step up, that they are under covenant, regardless of where they are, to teach, to expound, to exhort. For that is exactly what the Savior would do. If he were in the seminary class, sitting in a desk, he would be teaching, inviting, encouraging, challenging, perhaps even calling to repentance members of the class in a loving way. There would never be any intimidation by him to any other student. There would never be any fear of other students of being mocked or ridiculed. They would feel warm with him in the classroom. They would feel his love. No matter where we are, no matter what high school we attend, the halls of that high school can be bettered by covenant priesthood holders. No matter what classroom we're in, no matter where we live, no matter what our home life is like, no matter what our ward is like, how many members are in our quorum, who we home teach, who we're surrounded by, brethren within the Aaronic priesthood, you and I are under covenant obligation to step up and lead, to teach, to preach, to expound, to exhort. As Elder Holland said, sign on and speak up. We are at war. This is a life and death contest we're in. Sit up and take notice. He said, I'm going to get in your face a little, nose to nose, just enough fire to singe your eyebrows a little. Brethren of the priesthood, the apostles are pleading with us to understand and realize the important magnitude of the covenants we've made within the priesthood. Young sisters, I hope that you will acknowledge and recognize when these young Aaronic priesthood holders step up and speak up and act the way the Savior would act if he were present. If you could find a moment to express your appreciation to them and recognize them for their efforts, that is magnifying the priesthood by you. When you acknowledge their behavior being similar to the behavior of the Savior. I love the story recently told to all the church members through Mormon messages and through the New Era. I believe it's entitled Dayton's Legs. Dayton's a young man with some physical disabilities, Dayton Hayward from Gilbert, Arizona. a priesthood holder who actually happens to be his Deacon's Quorum president, Spencer Zimmerman, helped him compete in a triathlon. Dayton accompanied Spencer everywhere in that triathlon. He was pulled behind Spencer in a boat, carried on the bicycle, and accompanied him in the run. In every one of those grueling circumstances, Spencer had the look of the Savior. And Dayton had every right to turn to his fellow priesthood holder and expect the Savior. My honor, my gratitude, my applause goes to Spencer Zimmerman for acting as the Savior would act with a fellow Quorum member. I remember an experience in the mission field that taught me the importance of acting and speaking as the Savior would if he were present. I served my mission in Argentina, in the Argentina-Mendoza mission. We met a young man who was 16 years old on the streets of San Rafael in the province of Mendoza in Argentina. This young man had long, straggly hair, did not look very kept, very well kept. We were a bit intimidated at first to approach him. My companion urged me finally to go and visit with him and introduce ourselves to him as representatives of Jesus Christ. This young man's name was Jorge. Jorge was very open to our friendship as well as the teachings of the gospel. He invited us to come out to his home. Jorge received the missionaries very well, loved the discussions, loved the doctrines taught within the discussions, agreed to baptism, and waited for the rest of his family to accept as well. His mother was very reluctant to accept the missionaries' visits and any doctrine taught by us. At one point, we asked if he could have her home so we could meet her. He agreed. The time was set, and we arrived at their doorstep out in the country at the home of Jorge, his mother, and his little sister. We knocked on the door, and for some time no answer came to the door. Finally, the door opened, and there stood his mother with a humble look on her face. She allowed us to come in, and we sat down and visited for some time, both casually and also regarding the principles and doctrines of the gospel. Jorge's mother finally was baptized and received the fullness of the gospel, as well as her daughter, Jorge's little sister. It was a beautiful experience to be a part of that. Later, his mother shared with us why she let us in and what happened behind that door before we were able to enter. She said that she was angry with Jorge, very upset and frustrated with him that he would invite the missionaries over while she was there and expect her to stay and listen and visit. She was reluctant to open the door. As soon as she heard the knock, she said she felt a feeling come over her as she had never felt before. She said she felt as if the Lord Himself was standing on the other side of the door and that she had no other choice. There was no other option but to let whoever that was in. She let the Savior in by letting His representatives in. And she was able to receive the peace and joy, all the miracles that the Lord Himself had in store for her and her family. Brethren of the Aaronic Priesthood, this is real. And it's a reason to rejoice. It's a reason to recommit, to step up, and to make a difference in the lives of others. That's why He left us behind. He left us behind so there would be no drop-off spiritually. He left us behind so that people could still have Him here. He left us behind so that we could feel His love on a continual basis. I testify that the priesthood is the authority to act and speak as Christ. I'm grateful for that priesthood authority. I'm constantly striving to improve. But I know that the more diligence we give to exercising the priesthood properly and to do what He would do if He were present, the more power the Lord will send to us to perform miracles in the lives of others. And I testify of that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, the media channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Russ Tibbetts. To download this episode, visit our website at mormonchannel.org. For more information on the priesthood, visit youth.lds.org. Thanks for listening.